Not that you really need all this information, but I sat down after the other song before Gerald came up and I told Carrie, I said, I swallowed my cough drop in verse 3. Hate it when I do that, yeah. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we know you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you for the plan that you've shown us, salvation through Jesus Christ, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Help us to be ever thankful and to always honor you, worship you, serve you, to embrace a vision of service to God Most High. Pray that you would speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a little girl named Goldilocks. She went for a walk in the forest. You may have heard this story before, by the way. Pretty soon, she came upon a house. She knocked, and when no one answered, she walked right in. At the table in the kitchen, there were 3 bowls of porridge. Goldilocks was hungry. She tasted the porridge from the first bowl. This porridge is too hot, she exclaimed. So she tasted the porridge from the second bowl. This porridge is too cold, she said. So she tasted the last bowl of porridge. Ah, this porridge is just right, she said happily, and she ate it all up. Once upon a time, there was a church in Laodicea. And much like Goldilocks, the people in this church, well, they liked their porridge in just a certain way, not too hot and not too cold. They had begun their culinary journey by eating whatever was sent out from the kitchen by the master chef, accepting that he knew what was best concerning their porridge. But one day they realized that they were much too wise for this, and they began deciding for themselves what porridge was good for them and what porridge was not. So they refined their taste, assumed more and more control of their diet, and found an exquisite balance. Hot porridge was obviously out, far too controversial. And cold porridge was, well, cold. But that sweet spot in the middle was lukewarm perfection. They called it balance. Finding the correct proportions of truth and life, they concocted recipes that fit their culture and times, sophisticated and discriminating. And in the process, they achieved a foolproof blend of religion and life. And it showed in their dazzling success. They were now rich and in need of absolutely nothing. So stunning was their success that they were sure that even the master chef would be impressed. And why not? Were his recipes not the basis for their work? Surely he should receive some credit for their success, and surely he must be pleased with their work. And then, one day a messenger hand-delivered a letter from the master chef himself. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The people in the church at Laodicea had 3 crucial needs upon which their very lives depended. They needed to receive the words of the Amen. They needed to accept the counsel of the Amen. And they needed to answer the invitation of the Amen. First, they needed to receive the words of the Amen. As we've studied in each of the letters to each church, Christ identifies himself in a different way. He identifies, he brings his nature, his attributes, his character. He says, now, what do I need? How do I identify myself to get to these people that I'm writing this to, I'm sending the message to? And here, he does it. He begins by saying, the words of the Amen. The words of the Amen. It's interesting, I didn't know this before, I probably really should have, but Amen is a transliteration of the Greek. Amen, it's Amen. And I also found out along the way that Alleluia is a transliteration from the Greek too. That doesn't really matter, but I thought it was of interest to me. But Amen, so be it, indeed. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1:19. 2 Corinthians 1:19. See what this, who is, how is Jesus Christ, our glorified Lord, how is he identifying himself to this group? What does he want the image in their mind as he delivers this message to them? The first thing he says of the words of the Amen. Verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 1, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all of the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Jesus said, he's approaching a church. You know, this church is unique too because it's the only church who gives an expression and them giving their own evaluation. None of the other churches had this. But in this church, he said, you say that you're rich, you've gained wealth, and you have need of nothing. And then he said, but I say you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. But they had identified themselves. The town, the city of Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It was built around their banking industry, their wool industry, and their medicine. And we'll find some very, when he gives his counsel, we're going to draw three parallels to that. This area that they were in, and last week we looked at Philadelphia. And the week before, I think it was Thyatira, all three of these cities, and maybe more of the cities, were in a fault zone. And there was an earthquake, I think it was AD 70, that came through. And Laodicea, it just pretty much destroyed. Well, they were so wealthy, and there's historians' notes, that they refused the money. They didn't need the money from Rome. They didn't need the money from Caesar's government. They were so wealthy, they rebuilt the city themselves. This was a very wealthy church. Christ here, he takes their statement. He said, you say, let me find it. You say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing. Now, let's just try to remove this. Let's let the impact of that sink in. That's what I'm trying to say. Because we can just read over just like we do Bible stories and just like we do Sunday school stories, and we don't get the impact. This is what they thought of themselves. This is what they thought of themselves. Can you picture the person who had to deliver this letter, and then can you picture, imagine their reaction when it was read? One man, I think his last name's Thomas. I think it's Robert Thomas in his exegetical commentary. He has, all along, he's talked about the delivering these seven letters. And the consensus is that, you know, John was on Patmos, and he had to write seven copies, or maybe someone helped him write seven copies of this. And then we know that particular portions for each of the cities was unique to them. And this Robert Thomas, he envisions these seven messengers taking off, actual guys with the with the writing in hand. And they're going to these different cities. and there's seven, and then after the first city, and then it drops to six, and then five, and then four. Now, we don't know at all that is what happened, that they all, or they could have all just taken off and each one went on their own separate way. But he pictures it as it was a group, and now it's down to one. And now this man is down to this last copy of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's heading to this wealthy, affluent, sophisticated church in Laodicea who thinks they're rich and they're prosperous and they have no need. And he's to deliver the news that they are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. See, isn't it so easy to not capture these things as we go past the story too quickly? It would be like me, for instance, going to, say, a large, affluent, liberal church in Macomb with Dr. So-and-so and such at the helm, and me coming, little old guy from Nowheresville, from a little bitty church, it's barely a smudge on the map, knock on his study door and delivering a message like this. So are you there yet in picturing? This church is not going to be receptive apart from a work of God, and we'll see, we'll have some notes toward that also. So Christ has to make sure that they know this is the final word, that this is the so be it, that this is the indeed. So he starts out and he's saying to this church at Laodicea, the words of the Amen. This is it, guy. This is the word. This is the word. If they have any hope of receiving this message, they have to know this is the word. This is from the Amen himself, Jesus Christ. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, and the faithful witness, the faithful and true witness. Now we would think, well, Christ shouldn't really have to explain himself this way, should he? He wants them to understand. They've got one hope we're going to see later where he gives them the picture of knocking on the door of that church, seeing if just maybe one person will answer the door. He said, you have to know this is because they are so blinded. They are so lost. Unlike two churches ago, even the church at Sardis, the dead church, they were dead because their gospel was dead. Even they had a few who were alive in that church amidst the spiritual rubble. Laodicea, no sign of life. No sign of life. He says, the words of the Amen, the words of the faithful and true witness. If you want to move back in Revelation to chapter 19, in Revelation chapter 19, we have another mention of Christ, the faithful and true witness. Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Now have in your mind too. Got to have in our mind too. They read the earlier part, the letter to them. Now if they continued reading, they're going to get a more full-blown description of the one of the faithful and true witness. And that's what we're reading here. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and by the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in white linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's wanting them, he's giving them their best opportunity to hear these words of great rebuke, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Not that Christ is a creator, but he's the beginning of creation. Kenny Steiner, the old man, we called him Unc because he had nephews working for him, and they called him Unc, and everybody ended up calling him Unc. He was the beginning. He was the creator of S&G Excavating. He started out from nothing or next to nothing. And one of the funny stories I like to tell is him telling the guys when they first got going. Now, this is a multi-million dollar company now with I don't know how many gravel pits and quarries they have. But in the beginning, and telling the guys on Friday, give them their paycheck, he said, now, you might want to get right down to the bank and cash that while there's still money in the account. And I remember his son, Kenny Sr., was actually still alive when I went back after leaving the pastorate in 96. He died a few years later, but his son, Kenny, and one day there was a guy there, and he worked for a trucking company. It was a small individual company, and he was telling him how much his dad appreciated, because the guy that owned his, it was like this guy's father-in-law or something, but Kenny was one day, he didn't have the money for the plates to plate his trucks. And I guess he was right there, and the guy loaned him some money. It wasn't a huge amount, but it made a difference. Well, he remembered that. He remembered that for years. That stood out to him. So he wasn't the creation of he's the creator. He knew it from inside and out. And that's what it's speaking of here, Jesus Christ. He said, this world, as he's trying to get through to this impressive, successful, prosperous church, very smug in what they themselves have done, as he's trying to get through to them, he says, I'm the beginning and the end, the beginning of creation. If you'd like to turn to John chapter 1, verse 1, John 1, verse 1, he is the beginning and the end. That doesn't say that in this text, but John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, and this is speaking of Christ. This is speaking of the Amen. This is speaking of the faithful and true witness. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, no, Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 15. Way off on that one, okay. Colossians 1, verse 15. He, speaking of Christ, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And then one last, and 1 John 4, I don't know where I am with my references, but it's actually 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, speaking of Christ again, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So we have Christ, he's saying the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the one who is at the beginning and through, the sustainer of everything. This is the platform that he presents, that he speaks from, to try to penetrate the defenses of this spiritually smug, self-proclaimed rich church. So they needed to receive the words of the Amen. And that's always the beginning point, folks. That's what in Proverbs 2 verses 1, it's receiving. This is the beginning of wisdom. We need to receive the words of God. We need to hear. We have our repetition verse in verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So they needed to receive the words of the amen. Secondly, they needed to accept the counsel of the amen. Okay, verses 18 and 19, Revelation 3. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Now, I had mentioned it was a very, very wealthy city, Laodicea, and from the banking industry, from wool, and from medicine. And here, Christ speaks to all three of those. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. In Isaiah 55, I think verse 1, Isaiah 55, verse 1, we say, well, how did they buy from him? Well, what he's saying is we can't buy from him. Isaiah 55, verse 1 helps us understand this. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. What's he saying? Receive it from me. They're not really buying. He said, just come and receive what I will give you. That's what he's calling buying that. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And it's the same idea here. What is he telling them? You say you're rich, but they weren't. They were poor. They needed true riches. So his counsel, the counsel of the amen, he said, you need true riches. See, there's the church at Smyrna. If you remember, Christ himself said, you're poor, but really you're rich. You remember that? He said, you're poor, but really you're rich. Well, here's the church that's rich, but really they're poor. You know, I've tried to name the different, and this church could have just a long list of different names: the wretched church, the pitiful church, the poor church, the miserable church. All running completely contrary against the grain of who they thought they were. Now, Christ is telling him, you think you're rich. What you need, accept my counsel. You need true riches, and that is found in him. Secondly, they needed new clothes. If they were wealthy, affluent, they would have really been decked out, wouldn't they? I mean, church on Sunday morning in the church of Laodicea was probably a fashion statement for the times. He said, that won't do. That won't do. He said, you need new clothes. In verse 18, white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. See, they were known for their wool industry and the wealth from wool. They thought, hey, clothing, you know, we've got it. I mean, we know the clothing industry. He's saying, no, that clothing, the clothing of this world, the clothing of your self-righteousness, the clothing of your own spirituality, none of that will do. He says you need white garments. This is just one of the most precious truths that we could have, this idea of white garments, and we'll see those who've believed in Christ. We'll see ourselves later. Christ will address us as those dressed in these white garments. It's just going to be so unbelievable, but what it represents is what God has done in our lives, and it represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We will be pure as pure in the eyes of God. White garments, that's what they needed. Their self-assuming religion, all of these things. No, he said, you need more. You need not these clothes that you've purchased, not from your wealth, because you're spiritually bankrupt, but you need the clothing that I would get you. And of course, all of these things come through a belief in him. And then thirdly, it says, you may clothe yourself, the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Again, another play on one of their leading industries. In fact, they were known for their medicines, and one of the ones that they were known for most was an eye salve. And he spoke right to that. He said, you need to come to me. You need to come to me for your riches. You need to come to me for your garments. You need to come to me for eye salve so that you can actually see. Because we know they couldn't see, don't we? they couldn't see at all because they said, I'm rich. I've gained wealth and I need nothing. And they were completely wrong on every account. They needed ISAB. They needed the hand of God. They needed to be able to see themselves for who they were. They needed to accept the counsel of the Amen. They needed to repent. And with every one of these churches, Christ pointed out their deficiencies, where he's rebuked, where he's condemned them, and he's called them to repent. He said, you got to start thinking differently. That's what repentance is, changing your mind, turning your thoughts around. Their thoughts, the direction their thoughts were rich, we're prosperous, we need nothing. He said, you got to work on that. You got to turn that around. You've got to repent. Because all of that was with a willingness, moving away from God. See, they took they took what they thought, and this is what the liberal churches do today. They say, well, we can have the best of both worlds. We can take the best from religion, and we can take the best from life. And they can mix it, and they can just have this wonderful, wonderful blend. You can go on websites, and you can see amazing photography and programs planned. You know what you won't find? And I went to one of these sites just the last few days, just so I'd be up on my research. You know what I couldn't find? It was a three-letter word. Couldn't find a mention of it. Starts with an S. Anybody want to help me? Sin. Couldn't find a mention of sin. Of course, you're not going to find a mention of depravity, but if you went to that church, folks, they'd look at you like you were an idiot. Who do you think you are? Look at us. We're rich. We're prosperous. Look at the men we have. Look at the education of the men we have on staff. Look at our outreach. But if they got the letter, what would the letter say from the Amen? The faithful and true witness, the one who's the beginning and the sustainer of everything. They needed to repent. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. And then our famous verse. And Jesus said to just one of you, answer the door. And there's debatable, is this, you know, we use this for salvation message, or this is fellowship or whatever. I'm not even going to concern ourselves with that this morning. The picture that we have, Christ sent this letter. There's no life in the church. He's giving them an opportunity. He's giving them an opportunity. If he said, if just one person will answer the door, if just one person in that church would hear the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation. If just one person would answer the knock of Christ's door, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Christ, in grace and his mercy, where they were so far off track. But our God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. And he's telling them here. Now, see, they don't want to wait until chapter 19 when he comes in judgment on his white horse, the faithful and true one that we read about. But right now, they've got an opportunity. He said, let me read it again. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is the Lord of the universe speaking to this rebellious, religious, hardened heart. He said, just answer the door. I'll come in and I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. They needed to answer the invitation of the Amen. They needed one person who would open the door. And lastly, this morning, they needed to win. They needed to win. verses 21 and 22. The one who conquers, the one who overcomes. What's that saying? The one who wins. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you've been around me very long, you know I'm a big one on going and looking in the dictionary for words. Well, does anyone here know what win means? I know what win means, but it's always so interesting when you go. And so I, this morning, and I'm looking, and it says to have a successful or victorious venture, to come out successfully, victoriously in a game. So what I want us to ask this morning, do you want to win at life? Isn't that really the big question? I mean, take everything else and put it right underneath it. Do you want to win? This is what, to the one who overcomes, to the one who wins, to the one who conquers, do you want to win at life? Really win at life. Not win according to your own measure, not win, certainly not win according to the measure of the Laodiceans. In their mind, they had won, hadn't they? Man, I'm rich. What I'm doing is so prosperous, I have need of nothing. See, that was one of the things that wasn't a good thing. It was one of the things that needed overcome. It's one of the things they needed victory over. So I'm asking you this morning, do you want to win? See, because you don't have to have money to win. Could I say it? The big game. You don't have to have money. Christ says, come from me and I'll give you true riches. Come to me and I will clothe you. Come to me and I will make you able to see. Come and buy from me, but you don't need money. It'd be like being invited into this very sophisticated store on in New York. What's the big famous street in New York? The shopping. Well, never mind. Times Square or whatever. And this is what I get for ad-libbing. And then coming in and just whatever you want. And then you just go over like you're going to pay for it and give them a piece of paper, you know, saying thanks. And he said, come to him for our riches. Come to him for our clothing. Do we want to win or lose at life? And, you know, we make things so complicated and religion makes things really complicated. But with God, let me read what the same Apostle John, what he wrote in his first letter, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is really what it comes down to. If you want to win, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you want to win, in talking to this Laodicean church, talking to the wealthy, successful, sophisticated church, if you want to win, you'll acknowledge, you'll hear the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation, Jesus, Son of God. If we want to win, we believe in him, and we receive everything through this wonderful gift of salvation that he offers to us. None of your good works will make any difference. You can't buy anything. If you went into that store that I was trying to tell you about and on Times Square, whatever, and you tried to pay and they'd laugh at you. That you don't have enough money in your pocket. Your credit card's not big enough. No, this is the only way you can get this is if we give it to you. And that's what God offers to us through Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith, no works. And he's calling this church, he's calling every church, he's calling us individually. Do we want to win at life. You might be defeated in a lot of things. You may never have made the basketball team in school. You might not have a successful business. It doesn't even matter. All that stuff one day will not matter, not one bit. What will matter is if you won at life. And there's only one way to win at life, and that's to believe in Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness of sins, receive the gift of eternal life. Would you pray with me? We praise you, Father, and we thank you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.